And this song that Jerry just led, of course, it goes along with the lesson that we are going to be dealing with this evening as joyful pilgrims. But I just wanted to mention one thing about this song. In the chorus, it talks about how you sing on, O blissful music, with every note we raise. My heart is filled with rapture. My soul is lost in praise. That word rapture is a word that in our society today is often associated with the doctrine called premillennialism. And basically, the way it is used with premillennialism is describing sometime in the future when the righteous saints are going to supposedly be caught up to be with the Lord while everybody else remains on the earth. As it is used in this song, that's not what it means. The word rapture, when you actually look it up, the idea of it is to be overwhelmed. And if you want to really describe it, it means the idea of being joyfully overwhelmed. And that's what this song is telling us. My heart, as I think about my relationship with God, ought to be enraptured. I ought to be joyfully overwhelmed as I consider who He is. And that's why tonight we want to talk for a few moments about the joy of a Christian. I found it interesting in our Bible class this morning, Frank, one of the comments that he made was how from time to time I have dealt with problems that Christians face. And typically the fourth Sunday night of the month, and I haven't done this consistently, but the fourth Sunday night of the month, we deal with it. Well, I wasn't actually thinking about that with this lesson, but I'll tell you right now, it fits. Because we are living in a time where one of the problems we have as Christians is we are struggling to be joyful. Especially when we consider this society that we are in, and just the numbers of problems that there are around us. Yet as Christians, we need to maintain joy. And so what we're going to take a few moments to talk about this evening is the joy that a Christian is to have. And we're going to find it's not used in the exact same way that it is used in the world. So we want to begin by talking about what joy actually is. And when we look at a dictionary, you look it up online, or you go to the Webster's Dictionary, and you're going to find a definition similar to this where it says, the quality or attitude of delight and gladness. And the idea there is of a happiness that exists in places. In its verb form, it's the word rejoice in many instances. And it describes this state of joyfulness, or maybe a response with joy to something that is going on. So it's this idea of great happiness. And of course, when we think about joy in the world, you know, it's associated when we're happy because everything is going great. Or something good is happening. We get good news. And that's a reason to be joyful. However, as Christians, it has a little deeper meaning than that. The word joy in the New Testament is actually used quite a number of times, especially when you dig into the root of the word. The root of the word actually is the word charis, which is also the root of the word for grace. So when you think of the idea of graciousness, joyfulness is associated with that idea. And used as the word joy or rejoicing or gladness, or used in those various ways, more than 120 times in the New Testament, we find this word that talks about joy in one way or another, joy and rejoicing and gladness. And gladness is often associated with this word. And also quite interesting, and this word is used well over 200 times in the New Testament. It's used about 50 times using the word thankful or thanksgiving. And you know, when you think about joy, is thankfulness a product associated with joy, or is joy a product of thankfulness? They are related to one another. So that's this word that we are dealing with from a biblical standpoint. And the thing that we need to understand is, as Christians, joy is more than merely being happy or being at some fun place. Well, and like I said, there ought to be joy in those circumstances, and we'll give some examples in this lesson, but we need to understand that this is more than just a feeling that we have every once in a while. The idea of joy is a disposition. It's an attitude that ought to be within us, and it ought to help define who we are as the world looks at us. And something else to consider about this is it's something that ought to be there continually in our lives, including, and I will add to that, especially in the difficult times. I'm going to tell you right now, that's what sets apart the joy of a Christian from the joy of the world. You know, anybody can be joyful when things are great, but what about when things are not great? What about when, say, you've been beaten and you've been cast into a prison and with the sores at midnight, you're singing praises to God and the prisoners are listening to you? It's exactly what we find with Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi as recorded in Acts chapter 16. So you have a joy there that is associated with their suffering. So that's what we're dealing with when we deal with the subject of joy. Another observation to make as we talk about this joy that we are to have is it's something that we are commanded to have. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 4, Paul, and again I remind you as we've been studying the book of Philippians over and over, Paul's writing from prison in Rome, and the theme of this book is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, one of the shorter verses in the Bible, rejoice always. In James chapter 1 and verse number 2, James there, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I'll talk more about that later. And the same thing in Matthew 5. And verse 12, where Jesus is concluding what we describe as the Beatitudes. And the last Beatitude is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we sometimes associate that word blessed with the idea of happiness. You know, and you might tie that to this word joy, even though it's not the same Greek word. But then Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. And then He says there, rejoice. And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So you have a number of passages that show that this is something that is actually commanded. But that leads to another interesting question that we ask. And that is, how can you command an emotion? You know, and that's something I want us to think about. And that's why we need to understand that the word joy and the idea of joy in the life of Christian is more than merely an emotion. An emotion is just a response to what's going on. But joy is an attitude, or joy is a disposition, as we've already talked about. Joy, the joy of a Christian, is something that you develop in your life. So that's what joy is. But that might lead to the question, well, why should I be joyful? You know, especially when, again, when you look at how messed up this world is all around us, and there's just problems all over the place, and even sometimes among brethren, the way that they fight and they bicker and they just can't get along with each other, and just all different kinds of problems that are happening. Why should I be joyful? Well, number one, if you understand that it's a mindset, you can realize why you ought to be joyful. And let me give you some reasons why I ought to be joyful. Number one, I ought to be joyful because I'm saved. I ought to be joyful because my sins have been washed away. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse number 20, as Jesus is speaking to the 70, as they return with joy because of the success that they've had in trying to reach others, Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's why we need to rejoice. Because God has written our name down in heaven because we have become Christians. We have obeyed the gospel and we're prepared to stand before Him regardless of what happens when this or in this life. Over in Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 39, we find there that the Ethiopian eunuch, as he comes up out of the water, he's been baptized by Philip. It says that he went on his way rejoicing. You know, he realized that that he was now a Christian, that he was saved. Over in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul there, Paul there tells these brethren, where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice because of this hope that we have. We know that there's something better than this life. So I need to just remind myself when you're asked, why should I be joyful with whatever it is I'm dealing with? Well, number one, because God saved me. But even going above and beyond that, I have God and I have my Lord Jesus Christ, and they care about me. And they have demonstrated the depth of that care in God's Word and in various things that are taught. And I'll tell you right now, it's associated with our salvation. And even going beyond that, over in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that we could have everlasting life. Over in Romans 5 and in verse number 8, Paul talks about how God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love by letting Jesus die. And then Jesus died. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So God did everything that was necessary to make salvation available to us. We're saved because of what God did. And that tells us something about God. You know, I just constantly want to remind us about the God that we serve. We're living in a religious world, or in a world where more and more people are rejecting Jesus Christ. The number of those who reject the very existence of God continues to increase. People are leaving so-called Christianity or the following after the teachings of the Bible and Jesus as the Savior and going to other religions. Let me tell you something. One of the strongest appeals that we have in reaching others is to know who God is and to know who Jesus is. Let me tell you something. Other religions don't have a God that cares the way that the Bible talks about our God. What other religion has a Son that was sent to this earth to die so that our sins could be forgiven? And irrefutable proofs were presented so that there's no doubt as to who He was. That's the God that we serve. That's the Lord that we serve. And that ought to be a source of joy for us. And it doesn't end with the fact that they saved us. They still care. Our God cares. I will tell you right now, Allah, the God of Islam, is a very impersonal God. Well, you know, they talk about how He is a caring God and so on. But if you were to look at what the Quran teaches about Him, you'll find that He doesn't have that personal care for us the way that we read about God and our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. And how we can approach them, and just lay our cares and our troubles before them. With the prayers of Islam, it's ritual. 5 days or 5 times a day. That's what it involves. And He's a very ritualistic God. We have a God that loves us. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, and we remind ourselves of this all the time. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's the Lord that we serve. He cares about us. Even to this day, He's our mediator. He's interceding on our behalf with the struggles that we are engaged in. Is that a reason to be joyful? Another reason we might consider is the opportunity that I have to serve God. I am blessed with an opportunity to serve this God who cares for me. I've been given abilities. Do I use them? Over in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58, it doesn't specifically use that terminology, but over there Paul says to these brethren, and he's just finished talking about the resurrection and the hope that we have because of the resurrection, and he concludes by saying, "Finally, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We ought to be joyful because we have a God who loves us and cares about us, and we are privileged to be able to serve Him. What a blessing that is. And to know that He takes note when we serve Him the way that we ought to. We ought to be joyful because of the freedoms that we have or the liberties that we have in Him. And we ought to be joyful because of the blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 3, and you can go through about verse 14 of this chapter, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He's blessed us abundantly with so many different blessings. And there are so many things that we have that are good because we are Christians. And when we follow His Word, and when we do what He would have us to do, it ought to be a source of joy when we consider the blessings. Every once in a while we sing a song, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." I promise you, if you do it right, and what I mean by right is if you're honest about it, your blessings will outweigh your problems. I mean, if you take the time to really sit down and think about them, your physical blessings, your spiritual blessings, we have so much to be joyful for. We've been so abundantly blessed in so many different ways in this life by God. It ought to be a source of great joy to us. But here's another thing. I ought to rejoice because I have brethren that care about me. And I'm going to tell you right now that there's numerous passages of scriptures that deal with the degree to which our brethren actually care for us. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 4, here's Paul speaking. In verse 3 he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul prays to God joyfully for his brethren. He thinks about his brethren. Here Paul is in prison. And I'll tell you right now, one of the reasons that Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians? It's because they've supported him. Here Paul is in prison, and if this is the prison that is recorded in Acts chapter 28, Paul was likely under house arrest. But let me tell you something about house arrest back then. You still had to provide. You know, the government wasn't going to give you the free ride and give you this wonderful house and everything. You had to provide for your needs. But you were restricted. That's where Paul was. So Paul depended on others helping him. The brethren at Philippi helped Paul. Is it any wonder that he thinks about his brethren and he prays for them joyfully, with joy? Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we find in this particular passage here, Paul makes the statement where he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy." That's what gives Paul the reason to keep going. He knows that you got these brethren that are standing fast, these brethren that are standing faithful. In both 2 John and 3 John, we find John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my brethren are faithful. You know, I rejoice greatly that I have found your children walking in the truth," you read in 2 John in verse 4, and in 3 John. You have the same type of an idea where he makes the point there. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my brethren walk in truth." My children walk in truth. Joy in my brethren. They care about me and I care about them and they are a source of joy. I know that when I'm struggling, I can turn to my brethren and they will be there for me. See, there's many people in the world that don't have that. It's a cause, that's a cause of joy in our lives. Over in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 15, Paul challenges the brethren there, you know, to rejoice with those who rejoice. He's talking about your brethren. You need to rejoice with each other. That's a cause of joy in our lives. Another cause that ought to bring about joy is when somebody obeys the gospel. Or when somebody returns to the Lord. And this ought to go without saying. You know, we certainly understand. If we know what life is about, we know when somebody surrenders their life to God, there is joy in heaven over one coming to Him, one obeying the gospel. And there's nothing that ought to give us as Christians greater joy than to see somebody else added to His kingdom. But what about those who wander away and come back? We ought to rejoice equally because somebody has come back. And that's what Luke 15 is about. There's three parables there. We call them the lost parables sometimes. You talk about a lost coin and a lost sheep. And it talks about how the shepherd will leave the 99. He has 100 sheep. One wanders away. He leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one. And when he finds him, he comes back rejoicing. And in both of those parables, and there you have it in verses 7 and 10, Jesus said, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And the contrast is over the 99 that don't need to repent. There's joy in heaven than one who returns. And you know what you keep going and you find in Luke 15 next? The parable of the prodigal. Or another way of describing it is the lost son. And what happens when that lost son returns? There's a feast. There's great rejoicing because he's returning back. Certainly, when one obeys the gospel or when one comes and makes correction in their life, one who has wandered away returns to the Lord, that ought to be a source of great joy where we are concerned. You find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and I know that this is describing those that obey the gospel, but they were told to repent and be baptized. And it says that those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added. They gladly received it. Becoming a Christian, you ought to do so. The same thing in Acts chapter 16 and verse 34. This is the jailer. He's rejoicing with his house that he's obeyed the gospel. It was a time of great joy. Another time that we ought to give consideration to joy, and this is where it becomes a challenge, is when I'm dealing with difficult trials. When I'm dealing with troubles. And I want you to notice all the verses up there, and that's not all of them. That's just a handful of them. And I won't even read all of them. But just let's just notice a couple of them real quickly here. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We find that James there says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." He says, you be joyful when you fall into various trials. And the reason you're joyful in those trials is because you know that when you come out on the other side, you're going to be better than you were when you went in. We talked about that in our class this morning, didn't we? This is one of the points that we were dealing with, you know, in that class as we were talking about some of the things that we struggle with physically. Our infirmities and such. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse number 13, Peter there says to these brethren in a letter where he's talking about a willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. He says, "You rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." You rejoice that you're able to partake of sufferings along with Christ. How many of us will endure sufferings to the degree that our Lord suffered? Not many of us. More than likely, the percentage is zero. When you consider everything that Jesus endured during His life, and He did it for us. And then you read over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy of the cross He endured for us. He joyfully endured those things. In Acts chapter 5 and in verse number 41, the apostles, having been beaten for preaching Christ and released, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Him. Now, I know I pointed out on numerous occasions, and we need to remember this. You know, the Bible doesn't say you go around looking for persecutions and you go around looking for trials. But if you're faithful, they're going to show up. You know, I promise you they're going to show up. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecutions. We're going to face trials in this life. And so just joyfully accept those persecutions. And what was it that caused Paul and Silas to sing after having been beaten? I'll tell you right now, their backs hurt. You know, they were sore. They felt the stripes. They were in a prison, and I'll promise you it wasn't a Hilton Inn suite. They were miserable physically. But they were still rejoicing. It's perspective. It's what you're dealing with in that circumstance. I need to rejoice even in my trials. And that comes back to the attitude that you have. And ultimately, I ought to be joyful when I consider the eternal reward that I have waiting for me. You know, Paul over in 2 Corinthians talks about the suffering of this life is not worthy to be compared with the glory on the other side. That's early on in that book, about chapters 3 through 5, where he's dealing with that there. You know, that goes back to Jesus in Matthew 5 and in verse 12. Again, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on, blessed are you when men revile you and speak evil of you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the fathers who were before you. When I consider my eternal reward, remember we started this, why should I be joyful? Because I'm saved. Well, there's a reward associated with our salvation if we remain faithful until death. The same idea was emphasized in Luke chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23. We find in this particular text here that Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast you out and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Rejoice and leap for joy. It's kind of hard to do, isn't it? In that circumstance. But it's about the mind. It's about the attitude that we have. So these are some reasons why we ought to be joyful as Christians. But many are not. Many walk around gloomy. You know, many walk around miserable. And just things aren't right. And we use the word melancholy. Just sad. Why? There's many reasons. Tara, now first and foremost, if you want to summarize why people have this type of a disposition, you have the devil to thank for it. Satan wants to rob you of your joy. I think that's a good way to describe that. He wants to take your joy away. And he'll do whatever he has to do that if you let him. And that's really the thing to consider when you're talking about that. But associated with the idea of Satan taking that joy away from you, think about the idea of one who fails to understand what it means to be a Christian. And you know, all these things that we've talked about, the blessings that we have as a Christian, they produce joy. When people don't think about those things, sometimes they become miserable. And I'm going to tell you something else that will cause people to be miserable as Christians. It's mediocrity. It's when you're not giving God your all. Number one, you know you're not doing everything you ought to be doing. You're not giving God your best, and often associated with mediocrity is misery. We are called upon to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Matthew 16 and in verse number 24, Jesus talks there about total commitment in our lives. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I'm going to tell you right now, if we're not following him with our all, it's going to be difficult to be joyful in those challenging times. If we're just serving him with mediocrity, and if we're just trying to do just enough to get by, you know, we want to cross the finish line at the very last minute. You know, just barely skating by. You know, I graduated high school with honors. Honors is 3.0 and above. You want to know what my average was? 3.01. I barely got it. How many people look at heaven that way? You know, that's how I want to get into heaven. I just want to barely get in there. I tell you, if that's your attitude in serving God, you're going to be miserable. And you're not going to be joyful in serving Him. When I'm not growing the way that I ought to, I'm not going to be joyful. When I look at my life and I realize my failures because I haven't grown the way that I ought to, I won't be joyful. Remember how the Hebrew writer challenged those brethren? By this time you ought to be teachers, but you're not. And he goes on and he describes what it means to be mature. And in chapter 6 and in verse 1, therefore leaving the discussion of elementary principles, let us go on to perfection. I think we spent about a year talking about that. Going on to perfection. If you're not striving for perfection in your life, it can rob you of your joy. The roots of sinful behavior. If you've got sin in your life and you won't let go of that sin, you're not going to be joyful. If your life is a constant struggle between doing the right thing and the wrong thing, if your life is such that you're trying to serve two masters at the same time, which Jesus said you can't do, Matthew 6, about verse 24 there, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. If you're trying to hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other, you're going to be miserable. So if you have unrepentant sin in your life, it will lead to misery. Over in Romans chapter 7, you know what? Let's do Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. Paul said virtually the same thing in Romans chapter 7, but he was dealing with his struggles concerning the law. Over in Galatians 5, we're dealing with what we call the works of the flesh. And you find there, in verse number 16, that Paul says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. No, when you live your life and you know that what you're doing is not pleasing to God, you're going to be miserable. And here's the clue. You ought to be miserable. If you're not obeying God, and if you're trying to hold on to sin at the same time as you're professing to follow God, pray to God that He never removes that misery until you make yourself right with Him. Don't have your conscience seared to the point of no return. Sin will rob you of your joy. And so will the burdens of life. You know, life just becomes difficult. After a while, you get into a rut with your life. After a while, you know, things have been going smoothly and all of a sudden there's just problems that come along. And life just wears on you. You wear down and your body begins to wear out and you're not able to do as much as you want to do. You start worrying about things. And what does the Bible say about worry? Matthew chapter 6, leading up to 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about worry. And He makes several observations about worry in that text, and we've talked about them in times past, so just real quick reminder. Number one, there are certain things that you can't change. So why worry about them? You can't change your height. Why worry about your height? But the other side of that is if you can change something, you can either worry about it or you can change it. And then you don't have to worry about it. That's the foolishness of worry. But worry robs us of our joy, as do so many other things. So just kind of keep that in mind. And this is just a short list of some of the things that will stand in our way. So what do we do about developing joy in our life? God wants us to have joy. And what if we are struggling with some of these things that has taken our joy away from us? Well, number one, and I've already mentioned this, but this is a mindset. It's about the way that your mind processes what's going on. You hear the expression, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. You know, make the best of the circumstance that you have. That's about your attitude, your disposition. We all know the people that when they're dealing with something difficult, they handle it. And they just deal with it and they move through. And I'm not saying everything's comfortable as they're dealing with what it is, but they accept what life is and they just deal with it and they move on. They don't let it crush them. They don't let it deal with them. They deal with it. They move the obstacle. They go over it, under it, around it, through it, whatever. They deal with the obstacle. And that's what we need to do. We have to have that mindset. We have to have a renewing of our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above. That's how you develop joy. You develop joy by taking care of whatever obstacles there are that are standing in your way. You lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us stands in our way in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We just have to overcome those things if we want joy in our lives. You know, over in Acts chapter 8, you have a great illustration there where Simon is dealing with, or Peter, Simon Peter is dealing with the other Simon, the magician, and you may recall that Simon obeys the gospel. Simon the magician, the sorcerer, he obeys the gospel, and then Peter and John come down and lay hands on people so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon, because of his past, he wants that ability. And he offers Peter money so that he might have the ability to lay hands on people. And I want you to notice Peter's response to him in verse 20. Peter says to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you." Notice verse 22. Verse 23. "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon said to him, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." You're bound in bitterness is the challenge that you have there. He needed to take care of some things in his life. There were some attitudes and some actions that were wrong. And so, if you want to be joyful, whatever is standing in the way of your joy, deal with it to the best of your ability. And of course, a part of that's just obeying God. Submitting to God, surrendering to God. When you're pleasing to God, you have every reason to be joyful, no matter what happens in this life. And if you know God is pleased and you are genuinely doing the best that you can, that's reason to be joyful no matter what happens. Here's the last couple of points, and they're related to each other. And you know this is coming. Avoid as much as you can negativity. You know, avoid those that make you miserable. Avoid situations that make you miserable. That means Tom needs to watch the news less. You know, because all the news is negative, right? You know, you watch the news and you see how broken this world is. Or what about social media, you know, where you friend sometimes so-called Christians and you discover what's going on social media, how they're dressed immodestly, how they're engaged in ungodly conversations, bragging about going to ungodly places and watching ungodly movies and so on. It becomes discouraging. Avoid those things that produce negativity. If you're around those who are cynics and constant complainers and constantly criticizing all the time, it's going to wear on you. Avoid it. Evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And the final point, which is the opposite of that, the final point there is associate with those that are joyful. You want to be joyful? Be around happy people. Be around people that understand why they are here. They understand their purpose. And they're living with that purpose. And they're living joyful. And see, and you know what? When you're discouraged and you're frustrated, if you're around somebody that is joyful, you know what that person's going to do? They're going to try to build you up rather than kick you. So, associate with those that are joyful. It's contagious. You know, they talk about how laughter and happiness is contagious. You know, it's just as contagious as cynicism and criticism. So choose your friends. Choose who and when and how you associate. Associate with the godly. Associate with those that know where they're going. They know that they're headed to heaven. That's where you will find joy in your life. A whole lot more could be said about the subject of joy, but this is just enough to remind us that as Christians that, yes, we are living in a world that It's messed up in so many different ways, and it's easy to become discouraged. But let me tell you right now, you don't have to. You don't have to be discouraged. You can still live joyfully. Paul could do it in a prison. Paul and Silas could do it in a prison after being beaten. Jesus could joyfully go to the cross for us. And I can give you example after example after example of followers of God who did not let Satan steal their joy. And may we resolve to do the same thing. Think about that, and the lesson is yours. Maybe there's someone here who has not yet responded to the gospel invitation and is in need of doing that. I want to tell you right now, there will be no greater joy and no greater relief in your life than knowing that you have finally taken care of your sins. Whether you've never become a Christian, why not do that tonight? Have your sins washed away. And you'll come up out of that watery grave, and there's no feeling like it. And that's just the start. And then after that, serve God. From time to time, you're going to stumble. You're going to mess up. But when you do, God doesn't throw you away. He still cares. And He's ready to bring you back with open arms if you will but repent of your sins and if you will go to Him in prayer. Keep growing, and you can have a joy that surpasses the understanding of this world. And if there's some way that we can help you to achieve that joy, we want to give you opportunity to do so. So come forward as we stand.